The title of my message is simply Ask, Seek, and Knock. Ask, Seek, Knock. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receiveth, and to him that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocks the door shall be opened. And what man is there of you whom, if he has a son, shall ask bread, would he give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, would he give him a serpent? Now if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" I think without a doubt that one of our greatest needs in the church today and in our individual lives is the need to learn simply how to pray. Not only to learn how to pray, but to pray. It is interesting that when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them, the only thing recorded in Scripture that they ask him, "Lord, teach us," is, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" Now, they saw him preaching with power and authority, and yet they didn't say, "Lord, we really like the way you preach. Could you teach us how to preach?" They saw him heal the blind and cleanse the leper, but they didn't say, "Lord, would you teach us how to perform miracles of healing?" They saw him pray over bread, break a loaf of bread, and multiply it to feed 5,000 people. But they didn't say, "Oh, Lord, would you teach us how to pray over bread so that we could multiply it and feed 5,000 people? That would be kind of cool. You buy one piece of bread, break it, and feed your whole family, you know." But yet, when they saw him pray and they listened to his prayer, they realized the intimacy that he had with his Father. And they realized the effect that prayer had in his own life and the priority that prayer was to him. And their request was, "Lord, teach us to pray." They wanted to know how to pray, and it was the secret to their future effectiveness. So many of us as Christians misunderstand what prayer is all about. What's the purpose of prayer? And we misunderstand how to pray. A boy was overheard saying his nightly prayers, "Please, God, make Boulder the capital of Colorado." When he had said amen, his mother asked, "Why did you ask that?" "Because," he explained, "that's what I put down on my exam paper today." Fervent prayer from the heart of that little fellow. "Lord, please make Boulder the capital. That's what I put down on my test." Well, what is the purpose of prayer? Is the purpose of prayer to get my will done on earth? To get God to do what I want him to do? To kind of bend God's arm? Do I have to overcome God's reluctance and really get God to do what I want to do when I pray? Of course, the answer is no. God stands ready and willing and desirous to answer our prayers. And as much as a father, even on earth, loves to hear his children come to him with their petitions and their requests, especially when they're real little, when they get real big, it's a little more of a challenge. When they say, "Daddy, can I have a dolly?" "Oh, yes, your heart melts. You can have 10 dolls." When they say, "Dad, can I have a new car?" "We'll think about it, dear." "But if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" And Luke, in his parallel account, says, "The Holy Spirit to those that ask him." God wants to bless your life with his Holy Spirit and with his spiritual blessings. Now, the importance of prayer was seen in the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. And here in our sermon, he returns again to the subject of prayer. You remember in chapter 6, he had spoken to us about not praying as the hypocrites do, that love to be heard of men and seen of men, but pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father which is in secret will reward you openly. So now Jesus returns to the subject of prayer. But why at this point in the Sermon on the Mount does Jesus return to the subject of prayer? Well, some have pointed out that in verse 6, when he says, "Give not that which is holy to the dogs, do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again to rend you," that Jesus knows we're going to need wisdom in discerning between the dogs and the hogs, and knowing who is a dog or a hog, and knowing how we should relate to them and how we should interact with them. We need discernment in this area. So it could be that Jesus brought up the subject because he knew we were going to need wisdom in our sharing the gospel with other individuals. Or in the greater context of the Sermon on the Mount, it could be that Jesus realized our inabilities to be all that he has required of us in this great sermon. I cannot be what he's described here in the Sermon on the Mount without seeking him and asking from him and knocking and praying to the Lord. I need the Holy Spirit's help. Nevertheless, Jesus brings up the subject of prayer and he does two things. First of all, he encourages us, or we're going to see, commands us to pray. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened." Jesus is encouraging us to ask, seek, knock. And he's also giving us a promise. Notice in verses 7 and 8, when you ask, what? It's given to you. When you seek, what? You do find. When you knock, it is open. Then notice the promise in verse 8. "Everyone that asks receives. And he that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened." Now, is that not a glorious promise? God is giving us this wonderful promise in his word that if we ask, it will be given. If we seek, we will find. And if we knock, the door shall be open. Now, the sad thing is there are many who let these precious prayer promises go untapped or unappropriated or appreciated. You know that prayer is important, but you simply do not pray. You don't tap into the riches of God's prayer promises. It's been said that the original owners of the Mount Morgan gold mines in Queensland, Australia, that they toiled for years on the verge of starvation. They were in bread lines. And then finally, after years, they discovered that they were on one of the richest gold mines in the entire world. Now, there are a lot of Christians that are living on the spiritual bread line. They are paupers. They are poverty-stricken. And it's simply because they haven't tapped in to the precious promises of God, especially as they pertain to prayer. Exceeding great, precious promises that God has given us in the subject of prayer. Now, second thing that happens is people say, "But I did pray and God didn't answer." There are those that just kind of apathetically deny, or they just ignore, that is, God's promises. And then there are others that say, "Well, I prayed, but God didn't really answer. He didn't give me my request." Well, I believe God does answer prayer. Jesus obviously gives us the promise that he will answer in this verse. If we ask, if we seek, if we knock. I think the problem lies quite often is that we do not meet the conditions that God has laid out in his word. You know that most of the promises of God are conditional. That God has attached many times conditions to his promises, and that we have to keep in order to find the fulfillment. So if we keep those conditions, God will keep his promises. The problem is that many times we are not keeping the conditions, and thus God is not obligated to keep his promises. Now, before we look at the conditions, and that's what I want to do this morning, the conditions that we need to keep in order to tap into these prayer promises in our text, let me mention a couple from other places in Scripture. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, it's speaking to specifically a husband. It says, "Husbands, give honor unto your wives as unto the weaker vessels." Now, ladies, you're going to want to write this verse down today, because you're going to want to read it to him. He won't write it down. You write it down. "Give honor unto your wives as unto the weaker vessels, as being heirs together of the grace of life." And then you know what it says? "That your prayers be not hindered." Wow. You know that you cannot be rightly related to God and wrongly related to your wife? Or rightly related to God and wrongly relating to other people? You can't say, "Oh, I love God and I'm in fellowship with God," and then hate your brother. John speaks about how can you say you love God who you've never seen and hate your brother who you have seen? You're a hypocrite. And there is an interesting interlink there in the marriage relationship. If I am not treating my wife the way God would have me, then it hinders my prayers. I believe that it also applies to the wife, that the wife needs to be obedient to God and she needs to be fulfilling what God has called her to do. But I need to work on my marriage if I'm going to maintain a close relationship to God, as well as work on my relationship to God if I'm going to maintain a healthy and strong marriage. They are interlinked together. There's also Psalm 66, verse 18 that says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, that doesn't mean we have to be perfect for God to hear an answer, but to regard iniquity means that I harbor it in my heart, that I willfully, deliberately am disobeying God. And yet I pray and I ask God to hear me. The Bible says God's not obligated to hear my prayer. And then there's James chapter 4 where it says that if I ask for something selfishly, for selfish purposes, that God is not going to give me what I ask for. I'm glad that's the case. You might say, "God, if you'll give me that new car, I promise I'll take kids to Sunday school." Now, it's going to be hard in the Corvette, but I'll do my best, Lord. Yes, I will. I'll make several trips. You think you can snow God? You think you can fool God? God knows that your motive is selfish, and certainly He's not going to answer your request. But I think we all need a closet, a place to get away and to really seek the Lord and pray and seek His face. I heard of an African tribe where each native had a certain secret spot in the jungle where they prayed, and a path which led to the place of prayer off in a distance of the jungle was cleared by each native on his own. And as he would pray, it would wear the path from all the shrubs. And whenever anyone would begin to neglect their prayer life, the fact could be brought simply to their attention by saying, "I see there's grass on your prayer trail." I like that. Is there grass on your prayer trail? Is there cobwebs grown over the door of your prayer closet? How much time do you spend really alone talking to God? Now, let's look together at these conditions that we need to keep in order to claim these precious promises that Jesus gives in our text. And there are five of them if you want to make note of them. First of all, we need to be children of God. We must be the children of God. Notice in verse 8, Jesus says, "For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, to him that knocks it shall be open." Now, notice that little phrase, "everyone." Does everyone mean everyone? The answer is both no and yes. It doesn't mean non-Christians. You see, to pray, you must be a child of God. Jesus taught us to pray, said, "Pray after this manner, our" what? "Father, which art in heaven." Matter of fact, he blew people's minds when he said, "Pray, Abba, Father." No one ever called God Father until Jesus came on the scene in that kind of an intimate way. But the truth is, you must be born into the family of God and have God as your Father in order to have a relationship to Him if you're going to ask Him for things. That's just foundational. You must be born again. Now, God is not the Father of all mankind, contrary to some common belief. Now, God created all human beings, and in His providential grace and common grace, often called, He sustains them and provides for them. You don't have to be a Christian to breathe and to eat food and to have health and those things that God provides. The Bible says He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But to be His child, you must be born again or regenerated through faith in Jesus Christ. You must have a relationship with Him to be able to call Him Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit comes into your hearts, and the Spirit of God within is what cries, Abba, Father. So the question this morning is, are you a child of God? I have people say to me, well, you know, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. And I share with them, well, have you become a child of God? Are you His child? You know, I don't have all the kids in the neighborhood that come to me for food and put shoes on their feet and take care of them. I know that stuff like that can happen where they are in need. But if a kid were to knock on my door and say, Mr. Miller, would you buy me some new shoes? My first response would be, well, where's your parents? Don't you have a mom? Don't you have a dad? I have children to provide for. I have children to take care of that belong to me. And if you belong to God, He, as your Father in heaven, will provide all of your needs. Are you a child of God? Second condition is that we must simply ask, seek, and knock. Notice we've read it already. Ask, verse 7, seek, knock. Again in verse 8, everyone that asketh, everyone that seeketh, everyone that knocketh, it shall be open. What is Jesus saying there? Actually, in the Greek, all three of these verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are imperatives. That means they are actually commands. Do you ever stop to think that God commands us to pray? And if God commands us to pray, then not to pray is actually disobedience or sin. It's called the sin of omission. The sin of commission is doing what you know you shouldn't do. The sin of omission is not doing what you know you should do. And you can do nothing and sin. When you know you ought to be praying and God has commanded you to pray in His Word, and you neglect that area of your Christian calling or responsibility or life, whatever you want to call it, then you have disobeyed God. It is an imperative. Ask, seek, and knock. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2, it says, we have not because we ask not. There it is. You say, why in my life as a Christian can't I get the victory over sin? Why am I struggling with these sinful habits and I just can't seem to get the victory? And I hear James say, you have not because you ask not. Say, Pastor Miller, why is it I lack peace in my heart? Why is it I lack the joy of the Lord? Why is it I lack a sense of His presence in my life? And again, I hear James saying, you have not because you ask not. How much time do you spend in prayer? And many times the lack of weakness or the weakness in our own life or the lack of Christian experience is because I do not pray. How about in your marriage this morning? You say, well, I'm not getting along with my wife or my husband and we're really lacking in our marriage relationship. How much time do you pray? And you say, well, I don't want to pray with him. I'm mad at him. He's a geek. Just look at him. He slobbers. He drools. He can't walk. Why would I want to pray with that guy? Because the Bible says, ask, seek, knock. Are you praying with your wife? No, I'm mad at her. I'm not going to pray. You know, I know from experience what it's like. You get mad at somebody, you don't want to pray with them. If you are going to pray, maybe it's like David, Lord, bust their teeth in their mouth, you know, in Jesus' name. And it's just like, you know what, I'm so mad right now, I can't pray. My wife's one of those really calm, cool, spiritual, nice people that can always pray, and it makes me mad. I can't pray right now. I'm too mad. John? And I get madder. Okay, Lord, I just pray right now. But you know, we need to learn how to pray with one another as husbands and wives. What an awesome thing when a husband and wife can join hands and pray together, bearing their hearts before the Lord. We have not because we ask not. How about in the church? You come to church and you say, man, it's boring. Sermon's dull, flat. When will that guy ever learn to preach? Well, how much time do you pray for the preacher? I mean, it's easy to come and criticize, but did you spend time this week praying for the sermon? How much time do you spend praying for your pastor? Now, I should really press this point. I mean, we just come and, okay, bless me, preacher boy, you know, and we don't really spend, Lord, bless the pastor this week in his study and all the pastors and the Sunday school teachers and the worship team and the sound person and the Sunday school, the ushers and the people in the nursery. And we pray for the church and we come. We're excited to see God answer our prayers. What a wonderful thing God can do in our congregation if every one of us got in our prayer closet and began to really ask and seek and knock for the church. God would answer. God would hear. And as a pastor, I know that my job and my number one responsibility is to pray and to spend time praying for you and spend time on my knees for this congregation. A clergyman was walking on a public highway and observed a poor man breaking stones and kneeling so that he could do it more effectively. Passing by him and saluting him, he remarked, "Ah, John, I wish I could break the stony hearts of my hearers as easily as you are breaking those stones." "Perhaps, Pastor," he said, "you do not work on your knees." The importance of spending time on our knees. John Wesley said, "I have so much to do during the day. If I don't spend 4 hours in prayer, I'll never get it done." You know, we say, "Oh, I've got so much to do, I can't pray." But we can't really get done what we're supposed to do until we first make prayer a priority, asking and seeking and knocking. So first we must pray as God's children. Secondly, we must pray simply asking and seeking and knocking. And then thirdly, we must ask humbly. We must ask humbly. Now, you wouldn't get it if you were just reading here in this simple English translation, but the word ask in the Greek actually carries the idea of a petition of an inferior to a superior. The word ask is used of a petition of an inferior to a superior. We need to remember when we're praying who we're talking to: God, the creator of the entire universe. God is in heaven, I am on earth, therefore I should come humbly with few words before him. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And Jesus said they both went up to the temple to pray, but only one really prayed. The first guy, the Pharisee, he got up and he prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not as other men are." Now, can you imagine starting your prayer that way? "God, I thank you that I am cool. I have my act together. And I'm not like all these flakes around here." He said they are extortioners, adulterers. "But I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I am truly a spiritual man." The Bible says the other man was a publican and he stood far off and he bowed his head and he even beat upon his chest and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "Which of the two really prayed and then went back home justified before God?" I tell you, the publican did. The other man, God didn't really hear his prayers. He was praying thus with himself. He was proud. Prayer speaks of creature need. It is totally inconsistent with a proud heart to come before God with an arrogancy or a pride, like, God, I'm spiritual. God, I'm holy. God, you owe it to me. I deserve this thing. And you demand God or command God. I'm appalled by some who actually seek to boss God around as though he's some kind of a heavenly errand boy. I heard one of them say, if you ask God for a boat, be sure to tell him what color. Oh, yeah? My God's got to write it down. Now, what color did you want that boat? And we got to give all the details to God. You know, God, and do this in the name of Jesus. Like it's some magic Aladdin's lamp that we can just rub. And poof, we get what we want. We need to come humbly before God who is in heaven. Yes, He's our Father, but He is God. We need to remember that. We can't come and tell God what to do or boss God around. We need to come humbly. And there's a fourth condition that we need to keep. And that is, we must come persistently. We must come persistently. Not only are the words ask, seek, knock imperatives or commands, but they are all three in the present form. They are present imperatives. In other words, they are keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking, and the door will be open to you. They are present imperatives. So it means that we should continue to ask, continue to knock, and continue to seek the Lord. The Bible says that we should pray without ceasing. Now again, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus gave the parable of the friend at midnight. I don't know if anybody that came to visit me at midnight could be called a friend, but he did that. And Jesus says, you know, somebody drops in on you at midnight, and the custom was to feed them. I don't think I'd let him in, but anyway, you got to feed him. And he didn't have any bread. So he runs next door to his neighbor, knocks on the door. Friend, a friend of mine just dropped in and I have no bread to give him. Can you lend me 3 loaves? A guy from inside the house says, go away. He probably went, go away. The kids are sleeping. Now, in those days, they all slept in a one-room house, common bed. And you know, as parents, when your kids go to sleep, leave them sleeping as long as possible. Go away. I remember when we had our children, were really young, my wife used to stick warning notes on the front door. Don't ring doorbell. Big arrow pointed. Don't knock. Don't make noise. Don't come in. Like, what do? You know, you walk in. Don't wake them up. Shh, the baby's asleep. I mean, they're doing all they can get the baby to sleep. Ah, praise God, the baby's sleeping. Don't wake them up. I got up one morning to make breakfast, and my wife got up, and she said, I'll do it. I can be more quiet than you. Oh, okay, I won't touch anything. Don't want to wake up the baby. So you can imagine, when this guy's midnight, hey, can I borrow 3 loaves of bread? The kids are asleep. Oh, no. For me to get up, it's going to disturb the whole. But the guy wouldn't go away. He kept knocking and knocking and knocking. The guy, okay, all right already. He gave him every, threw the bread at him. Now, Jesus says, notice, the guy didn't give him his bread because he's his friend. Used to be, but he's not anymore. The guy gave him his bread because of his shameless persistence, his importunity. And there is a sense in which we need to be persistent in prayer. Now, don't get the wrong idea. God is not unwilling to answer, and we have to bug Him. You know, you can bug your parents when you're little sometimes and get what you want. Please, Daddy, please, Daddy, please, Daddy. Okay, I'll give it to you. Just be quiet. Give them stuff that you said you wouldn't, but you just want to shut them up. That's called good parenting skills. I'm so glad I can't bug God and get things that are bad for me. Can you imagine God? All right, I'm sick of it. Can have the new car. God is much more patient than I am, much more wise. And He gives only what is good. We're going to see that in just a moment. But it's a parable in contrast. How much more? As this seventh chapter is a parable in contrast. If you then being evil, how much more will your Father give good things to them that ask Him? But we need to persevere. We grow weary. The Bible says that we should not be faint or in well-doing, but we should continue in well-doing and faint not. He gave this parable to those who were praying that they would not stop praying, but continue to pray and not be weary in their prayers. A boy was quoting the Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism. He said, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and annoy Him forever." Annoy Him forever. But you don't have to annoy God to get what you want. God stands ready and willing to answer our petitions. Someone said, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions would thee bring. For His grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much." So when we come with humility. We come with as a child to the Father. But lastly and fifthly, we must come according to His will and ask. You see, as you read this scripture here in Matthew 7, Jesus makes a glorious promise that we shall receive, the door shall be opened, we will find. But the problem is, we have to ask according to His will in order to get the things that we have prayed for. Notice in verses 9 through 11, it says there, "Of what man of you is there whom if a son were asking bread, would he give him a stone?" Now, what kind of a cruel, mean, hard-hearted father would say to a son, "You're hungry, huh? Yes, Dad, can I have some bread? Here, chew on a rock." Or maliciously go, "Oh, watch, I'm going to get him. Ha, ha, ha." Run out in the yard, give him a rock. "Ah, I busted his tooth. Ha, ha, ha." I mean, no one's going to do that, even though we are basically evil. Or if your little boy says, "Dad, could I have a fish?" Would you give him a serpent? Probably an eel swam in the sea. Jesus said, "No. If ye then being evil," notice, by the way, Jesus' commentary on humanity. We have people today that say that man is basically good, that it's his environment that makes him go wrong. Jesus says, "You are basically evil. But yet you still know how to give good gifts. The argument from the lesser to the greater, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" By the way, the ask, seek, and knock kind of increase in intensity. Ask is just the petition. Seek speaks of involvement. And many times we have to put feet to our prayers. We can't pray for bread and not go out and look for it. And then there's knock. That speaks of persistence. But notice in verse 11, good things. Good things. What a comfort it is to know that our Father gives only good things to them that ask Him. Our loving Father in heaven always answers prayer, but not always in the way that we want Him to. When you grow to understand how good God is, how loving and kind and merciful and all-wise, whatever we ask God to do, we can leave the choice to Him, the issues to Him. God will answer according to His will. Now, this is the crux. Are you willing to accept His will? Are you ready to accept God's will? God's will is for you not to get a divorce. "I don't care. I want a divorce." Well, the issue is where you're at. You want God's will. God's will is for you to do this or that. "I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says." Well, you know, you don't need to pray about it. God's made His will known to you, you need to be ready to accept God's will. Have you ever prayed for somebody you love in the hospital? That God would heal them, God would save them, God would spare them, and yet they got sick and died? And you wrestled with that, oh God, why did you do this? Oh God, you know, and you're unwilling to accept the will of God? God gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. Trust Him. Now, sometimes God answers prayer directly. These are the ones we like. We ask, and God answers the same thing we ask for, and quickly. But then there's the delayed answer, but it's an answer. God says, I'll give you your request, but not right now. And I look back over my life, and I see there are things that I prayed for that God didn't give me, and I got all upset with God. I throw a little spiritual temper tantrum and pout for a while. I'm not going to church today. Like, it's really going to mess God up. And I will not put any money in the offering. Like, God, oh no, what will I do? And we get all mad at God. But then God later on answers the petition, and you go, oh Lord, you were right on time. You know, there are times we pray, we think God is late. Oh, Lord, we needed it yesterday. You blew it, man. I know you're omniscient, but this one you messed up. You really needed to come through yesterday, and you didn't do it. God's timing is always perfect. And not only is God's answers sometimes delayed, but then there's the different answer. You ever have God answer your prayer differently than what you asked? You know, there are times that we, in our stupidity, ask for stones, and God gives us in His wisdom bread. There are times in our foolishness we ask for a serpent, and God gives us instead a fish to eat. I'll never forget my daughter Amy going out in the backyard when she was only about 1.5 or 2, and she started to pick up the dog food. She was going to eat dog food. I saved her life. But she didn't appreciate it. She cried and she got all upset and wanted to get that dog food and she wanted to scarf on it. Now you ask her now, she appreciates what I did for her. She didn't at the time. Gee, Dad, you sure are mean. Gee, Dad, why can't I eat that? Because it's not good for you. You don't want that. And boy, they get all upset and angry with you, but you know best. And so God many times gives us a different answer than what we've asked for. And then, listen very, very carefully, there are times that God actually says no. You say, I thought you told me God always answers prayer. He does. He said no. Did you know that no is an answer? We ask God to do something, God says no. We say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Yes, He did. He said no. Well, He didn't do what I wanted. Yeah, that's right. Why don't you just admit it? He didn't do what you wanted, but He said no. It's not good for you. Learning to thank God for unanswered prayers is a wonderful thing. I look back at how many times God said no, and I got upset with Him. And now I look back and say, oh, Lord, thank you. Walter Martin used to tell the story about wanting to marry a woman. Oh, Lord, please, let it be her. Oh, Lord, please, let it be her. God said no. He said he saw her 20 years later. He said, thank you, Lord, for saying no. You know, I get these people, they're all freaking out. Oh, you know, I wanted that person. I wanted to get married to them so bad. Hey, the Lord knows what they're going to look like in 30 years, man. Cool it. If the Lord were to let you choose, you would be really hurting, man. If you let God choose for you, you'll be so much better off. God does give the best to those who leave the choice to Him. Are willing to let God make the choice. Remember when Paul the Apostle was praying in 2 Corinthians 12, Lord, I got this thorn in my flesh. It sure would be nice if you'd take it away. And three times he asked God to take it away. You know, that wasn't God's will. Here's the great Apostle Paul. And he's got a thorn in his flesh. Messenger of Satan to buffet him. Why? Because he had received so many abundant revelations, caught up into heaven, that his heavenly experience could have made him useless on earth. So God sent a thorn to humble him and to keep him usable. There was given to me. Who gave it to him? I believe it was allowed by God. And he asked three times to take it away. Whatever it wasn't a good thing as far as he was concerned until God answered him and says, look, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm not going to take away your thorn, but I'll give you grace to bear it. Sometimes instead of taking something away, God gives to us something altogether different as all-sufficient grace. And that's why Paul said, oh, most gladly will I glory in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, then am I strong. That's when the power of God can rest upon me. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. See, but John, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, first of all, you find it in the Bible. And secondly, the Holy Spirit can groan for you. You say, what? The Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, can groan for you. You don't know what the will of God is? Just say, Lord, I come before you right now. And you know what? Man, if it's in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is doing the groaning. He prays according to the will of God. It's all right. Never, ever, ever be afraid to end your prayer by saying, not my will, but thine be done. I know there are some that say that's a wimpy prayer, but I believe it's a scriptural prayer. Jesus said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he said it three times. Never be afraid, because God loves you. He's wise. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. And if you ask for bread, he won't give you a stone. And if you ask for fish, he won't give you a serpent. God's way is always perfect. Now, looking over this list again of things that we need to do, conditions to keep. First, we need to simply ask, pray. Secondly, ask humbly. Thirdly, ask persistently. Fourthly, ask according to the will of God. And fifthly, you must be a child of God. That's where it all begins. Let's pray.